You want them. All right, while they're doing that, turn in your Bibles to the book of Acts, chapter 9. We'll be in Acts, chapter 9. If you don't have your Bible with you, then you can look on the screen, because conveniently, voila, magic, it's up there. And I use the word magic because we're talking about a magician today by the name of Simon. And the title of today's message is Simon's Money and Magic Not Enough. Simon's Magic and Money Not Enough. So we'll be in Acts chapter 9. If you remember, where we've come from so far is that the church has been being persecuted. It has come upon the church through the Jewish leaders, those that claim to believe in God. And Saul is their one-man wrecking crew. Now, I say one man. It's likely that there were a number of Sauls out there. You know, not Saul, but people like Saul that were persecuting the church. And they're using Saul to go about it. It's almost like an episode of Star Wars. You know, the evil empire is going out, rounding up all the good people and putting them in prison or even killing them. And so that's kind of where we've come from so far. And the church scatters, if you know, after the stoning of Stephen and the persecution increasing, the church scatters. And as the church scatters, that word that they use for scatter is like spreading seed. And as they scatter, as God spreads the seed of believers throughout Israel, the believers begin spreading the seed of the gospel to those that they come across. And what a example, what a model that is for you and for me today. And I would say that even the lesson to be learned from that is this, that when the church is stagnant and doesn't go out, God will do something in such a way so that they just have to. So that those who are His have to. And I'm not praying for persecution necessarily here in America, but I'm not praying against it. I'm not praying against it. And I think that we would do well with a good dose of persecution in the church today to separate those that are serious about it and those who are not. Not that we don't want those that are not serious about it. We just want pressure. Because when pressure is put on us, people start responding. People start saying, hey, you know what? I'm a believer. I'm going to live and be and act the way God wants me to live. And sometimes pressure causes us to do that. And it calls the church to get out of its comfort zone and go and do. So read with me. I'm going to read from verse 9 all the way to 25. So it's a lengthy section this morning. This is right after Philip went to Samaria to preach the gospel. And people are believing. It says, but there was a man named Simon who had previously practiced magic in the city and amazed the people of Samaria, saying that he himself was somebody great. They all paid attention to him, from the least to the greatest, saying, this man is the power of God that is called great. And they had paid attention to him because for a long time he had amazed them with his magic. But when they believed Philip as he preached good news about the kingdom of God in the name of Jesus Christ, they were baptized, both men and women. Even Simon himself believed, and after being baptized, he continued with Philip, and seeing signs and great miracles performed, he was amazed. Now when the apostles at Jerusalem heard that Samaria had received the word of God, they sent to them Peter and John, who came down and prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Spirit, for he had not yet fallen on any of them, but they had only been baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Then they laid their hands on them, and they received the Holy Spirit. Now when Simon saw the Spirit was given through the laying on of the apostles' hands, he offered them money, saying, give me this power also, so that anyone on whom I lay my hands may receive the Holy Spirit. But Peter said to him, may your silver perish with you, because you thought you could obtain the gift of God with money. You have neither part nor lot in this matter, for your heart is not right before God. Repent, therefore, of this wickedness of yours, and pray to the Lord that, if possible, the intent of your heart may be forgiven you. For I see that you are in the gall of bitterness and in the bond of iniquity. And Simon answered, "Pray for me to the Lord that nothing of what you have said may come upon me." Now when they had testified and spoken the word of the Lord, they returned to Jerusalem, preaching the gospel to many villages of the Samaritans. Let's pray. Father, we see many things here in the text, God, and I pray that in the same way that your Spirit moved for these people to help them understand your word, the gospel, I pray that it does so here today. God, that your purpose in these verses is made clear, God, and we see it and we respond to it. God, we pray that the name of your Son, Jesus Christ, is exalted above all things here in our church, and that not Stephen and the music or Avery and his preaching come before any of those things. So we pray, Father, in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ, that you move in such a way that we know you better today. It's in Jesus' name we pray this. Amen. So as you see, there's a lot to say in these verses. Now, as many of you know, and some of you may not, and some of you have heard it but may have not been listening, we preach expositionally here. Just we expound on the Scriptures. We've been going through the book of Acts all the way from chapter 1, verse 1. And to be honest with you, if I did not preach expositionally and I was kind of picking around, I probably would not pick these verses. There's just too many questions to be answered here. Too many theological things that come up and say, huh? What does that mean? And listen, these things are important. I want you to see them as important. I want you to grow and to learn. And so there's much to say within these verses, a lot of questions to be answered. And it's a place where you can get bogged down on these questions, trying to understand what is going on. For example, we can question if Simon really believed, and if he didn't, why did Luke say he believed? And then turn around and hear Peter say that Simon has no part in the gospel. We can also question, why did the apostle Peter and John have to come down to lay hands on the people so that they would receive the Holy Spirit? Because we say, well, that happens at salvation. So what's going on there? Why does it happen through the laying on of their hands? And why does it occur after their believing? Which also makes us wonder, what kind of faith then did these people have before Peter and John came? So you see, there's much to clear up, and it could take some time because you have to look at it from so many different ways and give arguments each way so we can fully understand it. And those are great things to do, and we do that often. But we're not going to do that today. We're not going to go that route because there's a lot of great application here. Now, that does not mean that we're not going to address those things. I'm just not going to take the time, because I just don't have it, that we would need to go through all of those questions. You'll have to come to Paul's theology class on Sunday mornings and get a good dose of that, and that'll be great. So there are some things that we can apply in our own life. I do not think that Luke wrote this section, and that's the key, that's the point of what I, when it comes to preaching, when you look at the text, you say, what is the purpose of the author? And I don't think Luke's purpose was here in this section for us to get bogged down on the doctrine of the Holy Spirit, right? But I do think he wants us to notice it. Thinks he wants us to see it. I think he wants us to understand, though, some other things. I believe God inspired Luke to write these verses so we could see how the church operates in the spreading of the gospel, right? And he does a good job of that. I think so people from generation to generation would be warned on how to receive the gospel, not like Simon. And that people would make sure that their calling and election is sure, as Simon needed to do. Make sure that people have not believed with a non-believing belief. Does that make sense? Make sure people have not believed with a non-believing belief. So I cannot stress enough that these verses should serve as a warning to all of us. They should also serve as an example to us as what we should expect out of those who are called Christians. So the outline today is this. One, there are 6 points, right? Number one is Simon's problem before believing. Number two, many people believe and Simon believes. And I separate them on purpose. Thirdly, the apostles and the Holy Spirit come. Fourth, Simon's problem after believing. Fifth, Simon's plea we'll just look at briefly. And sixth, the preaching of the gospel continues We'll also look briefly, as it's just a transition verse there in this section. I really want to focus on Simon here, on Simon's heart before and after what Luke describes as believing. There are other things to look at, but this will be the heart of the matter, and it's important for all of us, from young to old here, to understand what is going on with Simon. So, point number one, Simon's problem before believing. We see in verse 9, there was a man named Simon, I'm going to read these again, who had previously practiced magic in the city and amazed the people of Samaria, saying that he himself was somebody great. They all paid attention to him from the least to the greatest, saying, "This man is the power of God that is called great." And they paid attention to him because for a long time he amazed them with his magic. And we're amazed by magic today, aren't we? We see things on TV and people doing magic and whatnot. And so it's out there in the same way that it was out there back then for the Samaritans. What was Simon like? He previously practiced magic. I don't know if he was married or not. He amazed the people of Samaria. We see that. He called himself great. And people said he was the power of God that is called great. And Simon, I was just describing like this. He was a demonic magician who loved himself. That's what Simon was like. That's who Simon was. That was the heart of who he was. The easiest way to know what kind of a person he is by looking at what the people had been saying about him. This man is the power of God that is called great. He is the power. They thought he was God. They thought he was God. Or a God. And why did they think this? Because Simon wanted them to think this. Simon lived and conducted his life in such a way that people would be amazed by him and his tricks and his little things that he did. And he went along with it and perpetuated it. That's the kind of guy he was. He wanted other people to think highly of him, to elevate him to God-like status. He was worshipped as an idol, and I believe he also worshipped himself. And he caused the people to worship an idol, and he did not follow the one true God. And people were mesmerized by him. And it says, and they all paid attention to him, from the least to the greatest. He was a big deal to them. And this is not surprising, given where they were located. The Samaritans were quick to follow after false gods. If you know any history about them, they did that very quickly. They were a mixed breed, really, of Jewish people and people from the north above there. And just a bunch of false gods and false religions had worked themselves into this group of people. And so they were used to that. But something is about to happen. Something is about to happen. The gospel is about to come to Samaria. Jesus is about to infiltrate the land of these idols. And I want you to see here, what we're going to learn here is the gospel is greater than magic. It's greater than the signs of Satan. So look here. Next point. Many people believed and Simon believes. Verses 12 and 13. But when they believed Philip, so they were believing Simon, they were following after him, and it says, but, and there's this contrast between how they once were and how they are now, but when they believed Philip as he preached good news about the kingdom of God in the name of Jesus Christ, they were baptized, both men and women. Even Simon himself believed, and after being baptized, he continued with Philip, and seeing signs and great miracles performed, he was amazed. And so, I want you to see, the magic that Simon had before, that's not what they're following now. They're following the good news about Jesus. They get baptized. They believe the good news about the kingdom of God in the name of Jesus Christ. Now, I want you to know, there is power in this world. Kids, especially, listen. Because you can be drawn away from it as quick as anybody. There is demonic power in this world that people use, right, to elevate their selves. And I think anytime you see a sign, a wonder, something that amazes you, I think that you need to look at what does it point to? What does it point to? Throughout the book of Acts, what did the apostles, when they did a sign or a wonder, What did they point to? Who did they point to? They pointed to Jesus. Did they point to Jesus sometimes? Part of the time? Most of the time? Or all of the time? All of the time. They pointed to Jesus. Example, Peter and John heal the lame man. Who did it? Not us, not by our power, but Jesus Christ healed this man. And Philip comes, he does signs and wonders, but he's preaching the good news about the kingdom of God and Jesus Christ. So they're pointing toward Christ. See, Satan, if there's something good about Satan, this would be it. He doesn't really care who gets the credit for his belief system. Right? He doesn't care if they call it Satanism or Mormonism or magicianism or whatever it may be. He doesn't care if Simon gets the credit for being God or Muhammad gets the credit or Allah gets the credit, right? Or right? Peter or John that are elevated, Peter, whatever it may be. He just cares that someone besides God gets the credit. That's the thing. He throws out thousands of false religions to push people away from the one truth being God. He's not concerned so much so that, matter of fact, he likes to be hidden. He likes to be behind the scenes because if his true nature comes out, people run from that, right? They would run. So he disguises himself as an angel of light. He disguises himself. And he does so that people will take their attention away from God and put it on something else. And honestly, probably the biggest way he does this is having people focus on themselves. Making a God of themselves. Having their own kingdom that they're God over. And Simon had this. But when the gospel comes in, something happens. They no longer look to Simon as God, but they look to Christ as God. Now, how a word is used is so important, right? Because we see the word believed here, 1, 2, 3 times here. We see this believed. Sometimes it may mean one thing, and other times it means something else. Sometimes a word is only understood after carefully considering the content surrounding it, or the viewpoint of the writer. They, the people, believed Philip as he preached the good news about the kingdom of God in the name of Jesus Christ. And then it says, even Simon believed, but we're going to find out Simon was not truly saved. Yet he was baptized, and he continued with Philip. And this gives us proof, just on a side note, against a doctrine called baptismal regeneration, which means that you're being baptized in water is what causes you to be regenerated or to be saved. That there's something about being dunked in water that has it brings salvation to the person. So we see, because you're going to see clearly, that this guy's not saved. But Luke is using the same word to describe the true faith of the Samaritans and the false faith of Simon. Right? He uses the word pistuo. Same word, both places, and it means to believe or to trust. And it becomes synonymous with believing in Christ. But when you look thoroughly at the content surrounding their belief, you see fairly clearly that their belief, the Samaritans, was a true belief, and his was a false. Now, he was a Samaritan as well, but Luke brings this guy out to show you what happened. The difference between the Samaritans and Simon, I believe, and I think Luke does this on purpose, is this. It's in how they believe. You see, it describes the Samaritans. It says they believe Philip as he preached good news about the kingdom of God in the name of Jesus Christ. Simon, on the other hand, it says he believed, he continued, he baptized, and seeing signs and great miracles performed, he was amazed. He was amazed. And I want to come back to that in just a minute, but I think Luke describes in this way as an indicator of their thought processes. Remember, we're going to come back to that whole point about him being amazed at the signs and the wonders. The emphasis for the Samaritans was on the good news about the kingdom of Jesus. The emphasis of Simon was his amazement at the signs and the miracles. So we'll take a break from that, and we're going to come back to that because we've got to understand what happens with Simon, right? The apostles and the Holy Spirit come. So this is where Simon's true identity comes to light. And these things are so important for us because we have to evaluate ourselves in a similar fashion. Verse 14, 15, 16, 17. Now, when the apostles at Jerusalem heard that Samaria had received the word of God, they sent to them Peter and John. I don't know how long that took, but you know, word kind of can only travel as fast as transportation can travel. And so at some point, because they didn't have the internet, right, and iPhones, and so it didn't occur like immediately, which would happen today. It took a little while, and then they sent Peter and John, who came down and prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Spirit. For he had not yet fallen on any of them, but they had only been baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Then they laid their hands on them, and they received the Holy Spirit. So, here's where the questions get deep. Here's where the questions get heavy. I thought they'd already believe, we ask. Why didn't they already have the Holy Spirit? If you don't have the Holy Spirit, how can you know Jesus? How can you be saved? You ask the question, is there a second filling of the Spirit? Maybe I need to be asking and seeking and praying for this. And on a side note, I'll say I certainly have thought through this, and not just this week, but many times in my life, because if there is a second filling of the Spirit that would cause us to do great things for God, should we not preach and teach about that and seek and pray for it? And so in saying that, I'll say I don't want to ignore the possibility of that, because if we needed that, I'd want to certainly teach that. But I don't think that's what's happening here. I don't see that in these verses. I think often you can draw things out of the Bible when you separate them and look solely at that and not at the rest of the Bible. So we could sit here for hours and debate this, what's going on, and admit that it gets confusing. The doctrine of the Holy Spirit may be one of the most difficult doctrines in the Bible to understand, so don't be discouraged, because many great teachers and preachers throughout the history of the church have struggled with this. But let me just share what I think is going on here, and if you want to look at it from every side, you can do so in your own time or some time with me, or if you'd like to discuss some of this with Paul, he'd be more than happy to do that too. But nothing is simple when it comes to the Holy Spirit in the book of Acts. And forming your doctrine in regards to Him solely from the book of Acts would be a difficult thing to do. And I want you to think about what Jesus said about the Spirit and apply it here. In John 3:8, it says, "The wind blows where it wishes and you hear its sound, but you do not know where it comes from or where it goes. So it is with everyone who is born of the Spirit." And so there's a sense there. There's a lot that Jesus is saying there. But one of the things He's saying there is the Spirit's free to do as He chooses for His purposes, and we can't tell Him how we want to do it. He is doing things here the way He wants to do it, but I think the position of most of the church throughout history and many of the better theologians today will help us understand what's going on. In the initial stages of Christianity, many new things were happening that would not happen again, or at least would not happen in the same way. In the same way that the Holy Spirit came upon the disciples after they are in a similar way that the Holy Spirit, if you remember back to our study on Acts chapter 1 and 2 and 3, in a similar way that the Holy Spirit comes to the disciples after they knew Jesus. They did, we know that. After they had been made clean, we know that. Jesus says it Himself of them. He comes to another group of people, the Samaritans. Now, what has He done? He has gotten outside of our little box that we've put the Holy Spirit in. I thought it went this way. It's supposed to go this way every single time. But you see, in these initial stages, God does something different. See, God is bringing two groups of people together. They already truly knew, I believe this, I think it's clear from the Scripture here, that they truly knew Jesus through the preaching of Philip. But God has waited for His purposes before giving them the Spirit, in the same way that He waited before giving the Spirit to the apostles. It did not mean that the Spirit was absent in their salvation, because He had to be there convicting them. He had to be with Philip. bringing them to an understanding of the truth. So God is making a point. Look, after years of hostility between these two groups of people and competing religions, God is showing there will be unity within the church. There will be unity within the church. There will be no difference between the Jewish believers and the Samaritan believers. God is making a point here where He is bringing His Spirit through His apostles Peter and John from Jerusalem. God is showing His intentions in regards to the Samaritans. And there are three distinct groups that receive the Holy Spirit, if you look in the book of Acts. It's these Jewish believers, the apostles, right? It's the Samaritans, and it's the Gentiles. And each group has a special receiving of the Spirit that occurs to them. So that's my thought process on it, and there are great men out there that disagree, and that's okay. But we see that this is what God does with these people. Now, there was no power in anything especially significant, I believe, in John and Peter's laying on of hands. It's not like they had this electrical power within them that was going through. This is the way that God went about giving the Holy Spirit to them. Peter even says it is a gift from God. He's going to say that to Simon in just a second because he wants to buy it. He says, no, this is a gift from God. There's no magic in the hands of Peter and John in the same way that their healing of the lame man was through the power of Jesus Christ, not the words of Peter. I think his prayers had something to do with it, but it was through the power of Jesus Christ. But they prayed for the Samaritans and the Spirit comes. They prayed for the Samaritans and the Spirit falls on them. So that's all we have time to say about that for now. So let's bring it back to application. I want you to look at this. All right? Because if you never apply this in your own life, you're just like Simon, who's seeing things but not seeing what's going on behind it. The Holy Spirit comes, and it was a known experience, wasn't it? And you know that. When He came to the apostles, what did? They praised God. They spoke in tongues. Cornelius and his family did the same thing. They spoke in tongues, and they praised God. Not sure what the Samaritans did. We don't know. It doesn't say here. But it was something so that it was noticeable. And when they received Him, and Simon noticed this, but not everyone, we know, speaks in tongues on their conversion. Not everyone is given the ability to do great signs and wonders. But there is a common thread among those who receive the Holy Spirit. There is a common thread. And I want you to focus on what the promise was that Jesus had given the disciples when He tells them that they would receive the Spirit. In Acts 1:8, He says that they would have power to be witnesses. They would have power to be witnesses. So those that have received the Holy Spirit will receive, listen, this is the application for you, they will receive power for being a witness. And that will be the DNA of believers. That will be in their DNA to witness. And so we ask the question of ourselves, are we suppressing our true self? Are we suppressing who we are? Or do we not have the power to witness because we do not have the Holy Spirit within us? And if we do not have the Holy Spirit within us, Paul would say we do not have Christ. The DNA of the believer is one of witnessing. Now, I'm not saying that means every person is going to be, you know, Billy Graham. I'm not saying that, right? But that will be in their DNA. The Holy Spirit brings about obedience to the Word of God and a desire and power to witness about Jesus. We are of no use if we are not witnesses. We are serving no purpose if we are not witnesses in some way of the gospel of Jesus Christ, about Him and His kingdom. So we see that the gospel, that we see that the apostles come, the Holy Spirit comes on them. We looked at Simon's problem before believing. Now let's look at Simon's problem after believing. Now I know a lot of this stuff, some of you are like, I didn't really come to listen to all this about the Holy Spirit and when it comes and all that. Just give me some good stuff, right? So let's look at this. Maybe this will be some good stuff for you. Simon had a problem before, and Simon has a problem after. Before believing and after, quote unquote, believing. Verse 18. Now when Simon saw that the Spirit was given through the laying on of the apostles' hands, he offered them money, saying, give me this power also, so that anyone on whom I lay my hands may receive the Holy Spirit. But Peter said to him, and Peter loves to be, Peter's just so up front with people. I like it. He says, "May your silver perish with you, because you thought you could obtain the gift of God with money. You have neither part nor lot in this matter, for your heart is not right before God. Repent, therefore, of this wickedness of yours, and pray to the Lord that, if possible, the intent of your heart may be forgiven you. For I see that you are in the gall of bitterness and in the bond of iniquity." So what does Simon do? After believing, after continuing with Philip, after being baptized, after being amazed by the wonders and signs, miracles and signs, he offers money for the ability of being able to give the Holy Spirit through the laying on of hands. That's what he noticed, that by laying on of hands, that's how the Spirit came. Peter, on the other hand, calls it a gift of God and tells Simon that his money can perish with him, I believe indicating right off the bat that Simon is not a true believer. And I think there's some other things that point toward that. Simon was looking at the gift and not the giver. He was looking at the signs and the wonders. And so this is where I left off previously with him. So I'm coming back to that. You remember, and he says, "And seeing great signs and great miracles performed, he was amazed." He was amazed by the signs and the miracles that Philip was performing. He did not see the Jesus behind them. He did not notice that the miracles and signs were pointing him to Jesus. He was so caught up in himself and in his own powers that he was in all of the signs so that he was blinded to Jesus. So this is a very real threat even today. People can get into the show of Christianity, the sermon production, the personality of the speaker. Probably don't have that problem here. The feeling of the crowd, the sound of the music, the atmosphere. They can be moved. They can be moved greatly in good Christian churches where the gospel is being preached correctly, where the Word of God, the power of the Holy Spirit are there. Was not the Word of God and the power of the Holy Spirit right there with Philip and Peter and John? Yes. Yet you have Simon taking it the wrong way. And so we see Simon's heart problem after believing. Six things. Peter says you have no part or lot in this matter. Your heart is not right before God. You need to repent of this wickedness. You need to pray that the intent of your heart may be forgiven you. You're in the gall of bitterness. You're in the bond of iniquity. And we ask our question, why does God put this in the Bible? Why does He put verses that talk about people who believe, yet they're not saved? And I think it's important to understand the viewpoint of the author. Luke is the author. His viewpoint is important, as is ours. When a person hears the gospel and responds by what we see as believing it and being baptized, we think that person has believed, don't we? We've had it happen in this church. I'm not going to name a bunch of names or anything like that, but there have been people that I've baptized. I mean, Philip is likely the one that baptized, because Philip baptized people. He's likely the one that baptized Simon. And we do this, and we think they're true believers, and what happens? Well, they believed. And then what happens? Something happens along the way. So what's the most important thing is the viewpoint of God. The viewpoint of God is of most importance, although to everyone around it may seem that Simon believed. Initially, it's obvious that his belief was not saving belief. And I've said this before, we'll say it again. There is a belief that does not save. There is a belief that does not save. And it's very, very clear. It's if you really look at it and you read it through, it's actually very elementary to notice it in the Bible. It's a simple thing to see. Jesus dealt with it in John 2 when he did not give himself to those who had believe. Why? Because it says he knew what was in the heart of man. He dealt with it in John 8 when it says that there were people that believe, but Jesus later calls them children of their father, the devil. Pretty pointed. That's not a child of God, right? There's no mix up there. Jesus knows their heart. John says there are people that are with us but leave and prove that they were never of us. Jesus, I believe, describes it in the parable of the sower. I'll just deal with that of the rocky ground in verses 20 through 21 of Matthew 13. He says, "As for what was sown on rocky ground, this is the one who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy. Yet he has no root in himself, but he endures for a while. And when tribulation or persecution arises on account of the word, immediately he falls away. So he had no root in Christ. You know, he was not as, what was it in Colossians, where it talks about in the same way that you received Jesus, so walk in Him, being rooted and established in Him. That didn't happen to these people. They hear it, they receive it with joy, they endure for a while, but when tribulation or persecution arises on account of the word, immediately he falls away. Maybe that's you in here today. Maybe you're a great guy, maybe a great girl, wonderful, been serving here for years. Maybe right now even you may think you're saved, but maybe in your heart you're like, you know, I've never repented. Maybe you're like Simon. Maybe you realize, I don't have the Holy Spirit within me. I'm not obedient to the Word. I don't desire the Word. I have no desire to be a witness. The Holy Spirit is a witness of Jesus Christ. And when He lives inside of a person, He makes Himself at home. And He gets comfortable. And He's big, all right? And He starts pushing out things that He doesn't like. And He starts getting us to do things that He likes. And the Holy Spirit likes. He loves to tell people about the Son. And He's going to use you to do that. Same way He used the apostles. So let's look closely, real quickly, before we leave, on Simon's heart problem. He says, you have neither lot nor part. Part nor lot in this matter. In the same way that some Jewish people in the past, they would not receive an inheritance. You don't get a part in this, a lot in this. Peter describing this in association with the Word. You have no part in the Logos. You have no part in the Word. It says your heart is not right before God. See, God changes the heart. What is He promises when we get saved that He'll do what? Take out our heart of stone and replace it with a heart of flesh. He will give us a new heart. He will regenerate us. Simon's heart was not right with God. Another indicator of his position with God. He says, repent of this wickedness. He was living in open wickedness. Peter could see it. Peter knew the condition of him because God, I believe, had revealed it to him. Also, he says, pray that the intent of your heart may be forgiven you. We learn that the intentions of his heart are wrong when it comes to the Holy Spirit and this whole idea of believing. And God judges the thoughts, doesn't He? He judges the intentions of our heart. That's where sin starts. And isn't that what we know of the Word of God? It discerns even the thoughts of our hearts. And He also says, the fifth thing, He says, you're in the gall of bitterness. This is his condition. Gall means bitter, a bitter substance. Bitterness is the taste of something. So his condition was, you know, he was in the bitter substance of bitterness. He's bitter, bitter, bitter. Right, it was not good. That was his condition before God. It was one in which he was against God and for himself. And in some way, he was bitter toward God or Philip or the apostles for their power. Maybe he was envious of their condition. I mean, of their ability. He was envious, and because of his envy, he wanted what they had. Philip had taken what was his, right? Well, we'll say this. God had taken it. God had taken the popularity, the glory that he was receiving from the Samaritans. God took it from him, Simon, and gave it to himself. And so now Jesus is being exalted, and this guy's in the gall of bitterness and in the bond of iniquity. In this bond, it's like he was wrapped up. It's like he was imprisoned, right? He was in bonds and chains to it. He was captured. He was bound up by it, enslaved to it. And we know that only through Jesus Christ that we can be set free from sin. And this guy was in the bond of iniquity. And when Jesus comes along, what happens? He breaks that bond, doesn't he? This had not occurred to Simon. So in the end, Simon's condition was no different after his believing than it was before his believing. I think that's very clear, right? No difference. Maybe it was a little worse. I don't know. But clearly he was not saved. But then we see his plea. After Peter says this, Simon answered, pray for me to the Lord that nothing of what you have said may come upon me. Now, there's much written about a guy named Simon from the early church historians and early church leaders and church fathers, but I don't know that we can know for sure if this is the same guy, maybe. Some believe that he started what's known as Gnosticism, which is a heresy. Others think that they just used Simon's name so that they could get some notoriety for themselves from the New Testament. Who knows? But what we do know is this. From Acts, he asked Peter to intercede for him. He asked Peter to intercede for him. That's not all bad. It shows that what Peter said to him made an impact. But I'll never understand this mindset. And it happens toward me all the time. Right? Because it's between that person and God. I've had people say this, make sure you need to make sure I don't go to hell. Okay? I mean, they tell me that. Right? Give a few words for me, for the man upstairs. I'm like, what good can I do? Right? I mean, I don't know. I mean, I can pray for you, but I can't make you repent. I can't help. But they think this. And so Simon's reaction should have been instantly falling on his knees to repent to the Lord. Because it would show he knew what was going on. That it was God he was responsible to, and to repent of his love of power and money and self. But his reaction shows he's still looking at men. He's still seeing this on a earthly level. He's still looking at the signs and the miracles and not the God behind them. He is not looking to Jesus. He is not looking to the author and the perfecter of our faith. He is not looking to Jesus. So what about you? Do you like this Christianity thing? Maybe you know some people like that. The sermons, the books, the singing, the people. But these are just objects used by the Master to point toward Jesus. The real focus is to be on Jesus. And you see it continues. The preaching of the gospel continues in verse 25, which is a transition verse. Right? Bringing us next to Philip's next adventure. Taking the gospel somewhere else. He becomes now a roadside evangelist. You wonder where these guys come from. They were reading about Philip. See there in verse 25. Now when they had testified and spoken the word of the Lord, there to those guys, they returned to Jerusalem. But they didn't go straight there, preaching the gospel to many villages of the Samaritans. They said, hey, while we're out, we might as well tell these guys about the Lord. And so that's what they do. And that's what we're to do. That's what we're to do. The invitation today is if you've never truly put your trust in Jesus Christ, you need to do that today. Your walk with Him is between you and Him. If you're not the one repenting and seeking after Him, you will not find Him. Holy Spirit, I believe it's clear in these verses. He's speaking to us today. And I pray that you will hear it and you'll respond to it and glorify Jesus Christ by doing so and gain eternal life from a free gift. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your words this morning. I do pray your mercy on us. I thank you for your goodness in preaching the gospel through your people so that I would hear one day and that you would fill me with your Spirit and continue being in me and working in me and disciplining me. And I pray this for all of us in here that we just get to know our God better so that we may love Him more, so that we may exalt You more, and that other people will get to know You better as well. It's in Jesus' name we pray.